Welcome to Grace United Methodist Church Online. We hope you enjoy this sermon and find that it challenges you in your discipleship. Grace United Methodist Church is eager to be a part of your discipleship. For more information, visit graceumcjackson.org.
We're going to read together, not the New Testament passage, but the Old Testament passage from 2 Samuel chapter 6. Reading Scripture is important for Christians. It's very important for Christians. Any person of faith who's not familiar with their Holy Scriptures is really missing out on something. So what we're going to do is read this together. All the words will be on the screen. And you need to know that reading Scripture is the most dangerous thing you'll do all day long. Because we read Scripture not just to read it, but to be changed by it. So let these words change your heart, open your mind, and introduce you to a deeper relationship with God, in particular Christ Jesus. Ready? Let's read. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with joy. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of Jehovah had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David danced before Jehovah with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of Jehovah with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And it was so, as the ark of Jehovah came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before Jehovah. And she despised him. And they brought in the ark of Jehovah and set it in its place in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before Jehovah. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of Jehovah of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, both to men and women, to every one a cake of bread and a portion of flesh and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, Don't you want to know how it ends? That's okay. This is more of that learning curve. We were only doing about 70 when we hit that one. That's pretty good. Whew. Will you pray with me? God, there's much to be done. There's much to celebrate. There's some things to fix in us and around us. But now give us hearts to dance. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some of you went to school at Lambeth just before me, and some of you went to school with me. And there was a fella there while I was at Lambeth. And I'm going to go ahead and say his name because I talked to his wife on Facebook, and it's okay. Andy Oliphant was a fraternity brother of mine. And we always, you know, would hang out at the house, have a good time. We knew each other very well. And there was something you needed to know about Andy, because it fits very well into this story. Whenever we would host a dance or a party or something, people would come in and they would dance, and there was a little group that knew how to two-step, so when the country music came on, there was some two-stepping going on there at the house. And then when the surfing type music, you know, the Dave Matthews Band sort of came on, everybody would do the swim, and we would kind of do some throwback stuff every once in a while, Jimmy Buffett. But no matter what was playing on the house system, Matt, you can back me up on this, Andy Oliphant would be standing up by the wall with the girl he was dating, and this is how he would dance. It didn't matter what song was on. He'd just do this. He'd kind of move from foot to foot and do this. Now, I've shared this story at other churches, and there's a church in Paducah you can go to right now, and you can say the name Andy Oliphant, and there's about a 58-year-old man who will stand up and say, "I know Andy Oliphant," and he will dance for you. It's the craziest thing. I could say the word dance in a sermon ever after, and he would kind of stand up, and he would just do his little dance just like that. And we would always kind of poke fun at Andy, and as the years have gone by, I think I'm the only one still doing it, but it works so well whenever we talk about dancing. You see, I think the church has fallen into the trap of Michael and not the example of David. We've gotten to the point where we don't know how to celebrate. We spend all of our time talking about death tsunamis and the statistics that are going bad and the things in our life that are horrible that we must focus on or die. That's just not who I am. I don't know how to do that, really. I can sit back and focus on those things for a bit, but after that's over, I'm ready to celebrate. I'm ready to celebrate all kinds of good things. The fact that, well, it may be coming, but it's not here yet, this death tsunami, this horrible statistical nightmare where folks are going to age and die. And what will we do then, church? Who will be left? Well, the same folks who are always left when people die, those who are living. We have a choice. And I think that the choice must be made, and made very clearly, that dancing is part of our choosing. The celebration that we must host. Not just participate in, but host. We have to be a part of this world that says, as bad as it is, here are the good things. You've all heard the story about the two kids who were being tested by the psychologist, and they put one child in with a pony. And the kid's in there with the one-way mirror and everything, and they're marking down the child's responses, and the kid's got his arms crossed up like this. "Well, I'm going to have to feed this thing and brush it and take care of it and everything like that. Oh, this is going to be a nightmare. Oh, and I don't even think it likes me." And then the kid in the other room, the one-way glass shows that all he has in his little room is a big crate, and it's filled with, you guessed it, horse manure. And that kid goes in head first. I think we're related. He goes in head first, digging. And the people say, "Oh, no, we got to go in there." So they rush in. And when they get inside the room, they pull him out. And they say, "What are you doing?" He said, "With that much horse manure, there's got to be a pony around here someplace." Okay, maybe I'm not that much of an optimist. But I think we have to be a little bit more optimistic than we are. We got to start looking for the pony, folks. It's just that simple. The church that we're sitting in, the church that you're a part of, whether you're a guest or a member, it doesn't matter. You're a part of who we are today as the body of Christ. You've got something to celebrate. Did you hear the music today? Did you get into the music today? I was even doing a little Andy Oliphant myself. I had my hymnal, and I think that may be the only thing the hymnals are going to be worth using in a few years, unfortunately, as everything goes to the technology overhead. And take that hymnal. It's not quite a tambourine, but you can bang it on your hip. We may just outfit a few of those hymnals with tambourine bells. That would be kind of fun. You had to feel some of that enthusiasm, didn't you? You could see that enthusiasm. I was watching the choir, and I won't name names, Art, but there were a lot of people who were really getting into the music today. It was awesome. And I think everybody started getting into it before long. I almost came out of my seat. I had to turn around and see what was going on back there. This is what we do. This is who we are. And we don't have to bring people here to get them infected with this enthusiasm. In fact, David went out and got the ark and brought it back and shared his enthusiasm before everyone. Now, when I was in seminary, I heard that the reason Michael was so upset was because David was wearing a linen ephod. And an ephod, for those of you who don't know, no one's really sure what it looks like. Some people say it was an apron. Some people say it was a skirt. Some people say it was a full-length tunic. Other people say it was not a full-length tunic, but a tunic, you know? So you can imagine David wearing nothing but his little linen ephod, dancing around, and there's Michael, his beloved, supposedly, looking down out of the window and seeing David dancing inappropriately. "Hey, buddy, put some clothes on before you go dancing before the ark of the Lord." That's what I was taught in seminary. But I don't think that's what really happened. I think it had more to do with David being completely covered and Michael not knowing how to honor God. I think it had more to do with her looking at David and seeing David as the king, representing God to the people, and representing to the people the example of how we best live our lives, not just in worship to God with hands held high as we praise and we sing, but with lives and hearts that are held high. In a world where everybody else is going about downcast, the ones who have their heads up, looking to the horizon to see where God's going to lead them next, those are the people I want to hang out with. Those are the people I want to be with. That's the person I want to be. And I want you to be that person too. I want you to lift up your head like David did. I want you to let your head just throw back so you can see God and all His majesty across the heavens. Whether it's daytime or nighttime, when you look around and see what God has done, you eventually, if you will let yourself go just a little bit, you will want to praise God for the wonders of His creation. When you get to know some of these children, like I got a chance to do this week, you'll understand that childlike enthusiasm doesn't go away when you become an adult unless you let it. Or worse, unless somebody makes you. Some of my friends have had a hard time recapturing that enthusiasm. But there is nothing greater than watching someone who is normally wearing a two- or three-piece suit standing in worship like this on a regular basis. They stand up when we sing and all, but standing like this, after you've gotten to them after a month or two or maybe even a year or two, when they start doing this during the song. Now, it might be on 1 and 3 instead of 2 and 4, but hey, you clap when you want to. As long as you're clapping, I don't care. Because enthusiasm is just this. Break the word down. Enthusiasm. When you are enthused, the word, as it breaks down, T-H-U-S, comes from the root theos, which means God. E-N, which means inside or within, just means you've got God's Spirit within you. That's all it means. It means to be filled with the Spirit of God. So I love it when atheists talk about their enthusiastic arguments against the faith. I say, yeah, come on, buddy. Bring it. I want that enthusiastic argument against the faith. That should be really good. When's the last time you allowed God inside you? To control in many ways, to guide, to lead, to release you, to let go of some of the things that we think we have to hold on to. I spend a lot of time in the office working on my list of things to do. But companies across the planet now are coming up with things that they promise not to do. And I think we're going to come up with a few of those too. We're going to come up with things that we won't do. Like, I think we should probably say to ourselves and to the world around us, we will not do anything that quenches the Spirit of God in leadership around here. I think that's just something we ought to say. We'll not do anything contrary to Scripture. We're going to be using that as our guidepost, as our way of understanding our relationship with God. You can fill in the blanks there, and we can do that as a group, but those are just a couple I want to throw out to you. But the one that I think you should take on personally is, I will not resist the urge to dance. I will not resist the urge to dance. And if that only means you're standing and listening to good music and you do this a little bit, that'll be great. That'll be fine. But you can take the next step, because, and you know what the next step is, right? You're sensing this bring around coming at you. You can move right up into Andy Oliphant territory. And you can just shake it, you know, and move those hands a little bit. That's all it takes. You let the music move, and the Spirit has a way in. The Spirit starts to talk to you, and you start to hear and understand a little bit better what it is God's trying to say to you. That message, for me, most days, is pretty simple. It sounds like this. Joey, you've got it so good. Your life is better than 90% of the people in the world. You woke up and there was money in your wallet. You woke up and there was a roof over your head. You woke up and there were people who love you. My wife puts up with a lot, y'all. I mean, a lot. Just imagine. I'm blessed with 2 wonderful kids, and I'm blessed with a church that I love. I haven't been here very long, but I can say that to you with no reservations at all. I love my job. I love my church. I want you to start getting up and allowing God's voice to speak to you, to allow God's voice to get inside of you so that you can hear it from the inside out, so that the enthusiasm that took David, the enthusiasm that takes me from time to time, the enthusiasm that took a goodly portion of our choir today and takes our music staff on a regular basis, so that that enthusiasm can take you. Now, one warning. John Wesley, the founder of our denomination, who was an Anglican priest and later a leader within our denomination to some extent, John Wesley was against enthusiasm. But here's why. Enthusiasts in his day would wave their arms about, but they didn't know how to be disciples. They would sing and they would shout and they would run and they would dance and they would shake with violent tremor, his journals say. But they didn't know what it meant to live lives of intentional discipleship. So if you're going to be filled with enthusiasm, my friends, you need to know that it's not just for worship. It's also for the task of living in this world in order to change it, to bring about the transformation that started on a cross on a hill so far away. Forgiveness that leads to renewal, that leads to new life, that leads to transformation of an entire world. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. So at the end of the day, the instruction is simple. Dance. Let us pray. God, we're grateful for the many blessings we've received. Not all of us can recite the same list that I recited a minute ago, but there are some things that I don't have that others have, and I'm grateful for them, even if they're not able to be at this time. Give us the strength to celebrate. Give us the will to dance, so that when people see us, whether they're laughing or smiling or pointing or joining in, we know that it's because your love for us will take us to the next level. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope you have enjoyed this sermon from Grace United Methodist Church. Our address is 142 McClellan Road, Jackson, Tennessee, 38305. You can contact us by phone at 731-664-9118. And again, you can always visit us online at graceumcjackson.org.